over the history of mankind. And as you travel through various cultures, especially in Europe, and Europe being probably the size of Canada, but yet containing much smaller nations, they have their own cultures, they have their own customs, they have their own cuisine, their own food. And as we move through these societies, we see something that is the same, but something that is also very different, and namely that of bread. If you go to Northern Ireland this evening, we certainly have an array of bread. You can have bread that is very similar to the bread here, but you can also have wheaten bread and soda bread and potato bread and all sorts of different kinds of breads. I'm not going to explain what those are. If you don't know what they mean, you can Google a recipe, you can make it for yourself. And certainly I do enjoy the times when at home, I suppose I was going to say my wife and I, but my wife makes soda bread. It's like a little taste of home, and it is delicious. But we can move through a society. We can go to Germany, and there we have the bread that is partaken mainly at Christmas time, Stollen. And I realized when I was reading for this sermon that bread was specifically made for the Council of Trent in the 1500s. And of course, being one who would like a piece of that bread myself, I began to wonder, is it good for a Reformed Protestant to eat something that was made for the Council of Trent? We'll leave that up for debate. But there are interesting customs and cultures and a great variety of bread that we can partake of. You only need to go into the supermarket and see this. But tonight, in the passage that we have read, and you know what our text is, the verse 35, we have a bread here that is absolutely essential. When we think of bread, we perhaps can survive without eating bread for several days. Of course, there are many things to eat other than bread, but when we think of the bread that is mentioned for us here in the Scripture, it's a bread that is most necessary. It's a bread that we cannot set aside. It's a bread that we cannot do without. It is a necessary bread. And here in this passage, we find after the feeding of the 5,000 at the commencement of this chapter, we find a group of people coming again to the Savior. They searched for him. They found the Savior. In verse 26, the Savior remarks to them, "Ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." And the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ have a very simple meaning. They gave proof or evidence, or they supported his claims as to who he is and what he would later do for the sins of the world. And in the feeding of the 5,000, we see the Savior providing physical food. But through the gospel, Christ provides a spiritual bread, a spiritual feeding for his people. Christ raised the dead physically to life, and that points us to the fact that Christ raises the spiritually dead individual to life again in himself. And so the miracles point to him being the Son of God. The miracles point to his power. The miracles point to his divinity. The miracles point to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ emphasizes to them here that they came not because they saw the miracles, not for a spiritual reason, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. They were coming perhaps for more food. For more food, not for their souls, but for their bodies. And the Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes to them in verse 27, "Labor not, work not for the meat which perisheth." And the meat, that bread, those fish, the food in this temporal world, it perishes. I suppose we've all took a piece of bread from the kitchen. We began to put the butter or the mayonnaise on it, and then we've realized this bread has green pieces on it. This bread is off. We can't eat this bread. Maybe it's too late and you've ate half the loaf or half the slice. But you realize that it's perishing. If you leave that bread in the warm kitchen and you leave it for a week, you're not going to want to eat it at the end because it perishes. And bread in this world, food in this world, it perishes. And the Savior is saying, do not work, do not put your effort in for that which will perish. But he says, put that labor in for that bread which endureth unto everlasting life. How marvelous that is. Bread and food and meat that gives us everlasting life. We're not talking here about some fountain of youth that mankind in the 15th and 16th centuries sent out expeditions to try and find, the rumored fountain of youth, the mythical fountain of youth. The Savior's not talking here of a piece of bread or meat that will keep you forever young. He's referring to spiritual bread and spiritual food and spiritual meat that will give us an everlasting spiritual and eternal life. And he simply says here that the priority of these individuals and our priority this evening is to eat of that bread that gives that spiritual everlasting life. And tonight, if you know nothing of Christ, you've never experienced his salvation, your priority should not be the things of this world. It should not be the meat of this world. Yes, we need to work and labor to survive physically. But the priority is that food, that bread that gives everlasting life. This group made a request for a miracle like Moses in the manna in the wilderness, moving down this chapter. And the Savior then connects that to the true bread from heaven that God the Father has sent unto them. This bread that gives abundant life. Verse 35, the Savior said unto them, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. They looked to a miracle like Moses and the manna from heaven, but the Savior says, I am the bread of life, that everlasting life, that bread that completely satisfies. I am that bread. Think for a moment of the Savior calling himself bread. There are many, I suppose, nice breads in this world, if we could use that term. Breads that maybe cost a lot of money. Breads that are specialities. But much bread is simply common. Common bread. There's not much value in it. It is the most common food, we could say, on the table. But yet the Savior takes that bread. He uses that as an example. And he shows that this bread is a type of him. That bread that feeds us physically is a type of the spiritual feeding that he gives to us. And here we have a very simple explanation, a simple example of Christ's gospel. I am the bread of life. The bread of life. And tonight, with the Lord's help, I want us to consider very simply this evening, Christ, our necessary bread. For us as believers, for you as an unbeliever, Christ is our necessary bread. We cannot live without him. We cannot live without him. Christ, our necessary bread. And there are three thoughts here this evening, very simple thoughts. Firstly, this bread sources life. This bread sources life. The Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And he is the great source of life. If we consider Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And the Savior is the source of life. He is the one who was here at the beginning. And Paul said, by him all things consist. In John 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Again, we have there, Christ is the Creator. Christ is the source of life. In Genesis 1, we find the Lord speaking in a plurality. Let us, a plurality of persons. Who is the Lord speaking to? He's speaking to himself. He's speaking to the Trinity. He's speaking to Christ. Without going in to detail into the Hebrew language there, he's speaking to the Godhead. And so we see that the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the source of life as the creator of this world. He is the bread which was sent down from heaven. He is that living and life-giving bread. And this bread, as we see from these verses, is divinely pre-existent. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He did not come into existence when he was born there in Bethlehem. He is pre-existent. And tonight, before we move to the main evangelistic thrust in these words, let me emphasize this, that Christ is the creator. He gives life. He is the great source of life to this world. This world is created by God, and therefore, man's ideas about his origin are wrong, because Scripture is true and must be trusted as the revelation of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And here we have a verse. We may have mentioned it before. It's a very common verse in regard to speaking about creation and speaking about man's responsibility. And here the apostle says, "For the invisible things of him, the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." And so Paul is saying that we can see God's eternal power. We can see his Godhead. We can see something of God in the creation of this world. And because of that, he says they are without excuse. Because we see God in this world, and we see God in creation, and we see the creative power of God and his handiwork, we are without excuse regarding sin and salvation. Because the Lord is the source of all life. And when we think of the gospel of Christ, and we'll come to the need of this bread, thinking about the gospel in a moment. When we think of Christ and his gospel, before we can truly understand what Christ has done for us, we need to understand that Christ is the one who created this world. The Lord is the one who created us. When Paul went to Mars Hill, and Paul spoke to those who knew nothing of the gospel, knew nothing of the Savior, knew nothing about the living God. He points to that altar, to the unknown God, and then he declares this God. And where does he start? God sending his Son into this world? The Son of God dying upon the cross? The Son of God rising again from the dead? Paul does not start there. He goes back to the beginning and he says, God is the giver of life. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. And he defines who God is. He defines that God has made us all. Verse number 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men. So wherever you're from, whatever you look like, whatever your national background may be, your culture may be, whatever it is, Scripture says we're all of one blood. Therefore, when it comes to considering the gospel of Christ and our sin, we're all the same. We're all the same. Not only has every man and woman who's ever dwelt on the face of this earth by natural generation, not only have they sinned against God, but the gospel message is applicable to them. Many have died in their sins. Many have died in their sins. But the gospel message is one of salvation to the sinner. And in other words, while sin is upon all men, the gospel of Christ should be preached to all men. without exception. Without exception. And here we find Paul, and he goes right back. God made the world. God created us. We sinned against him. Christ came into this world. That's where the gospel starts, when we consider that Christ, the Lord, has created this world. Man will deny it. Man will deny what Scripture says. But that does not mean Scripture is not true. If you said to me that you have gray hair, and I said, absolutely no way is your hair gray. It's bright red. No matter what I say, whether I say it's red or blonde or black or you've dyed it purple, whatever I say does not change the fact that your hair is gray, or whatever color it might be, or whatever color you think it might be. It doesn't change the fact. And what man says regarding God and his gospel, regarding God and the creation of this world, it does not change the fact that Scripture is true and that God has created this world, that he is our creator, and that we have sinned against him. It does not change the gospel. Man will say God does not exist. That does not mean God does not exist. That's man's thinking. God's word is the truth that we must hold to. And we see then that Christ is the source of life. But moving back to the context that we have here, not only is Christ the source of life in this world, but Christ is the source of spiritual life. That's the focus the Savior is making here. Christ saw amongst those whom he ministered, there was a great need of this bread, the bread of life, the gospel, himself. And here, as we've mentioned, the focus on these people was more on the physical need. They wanted the loaves and fishes, that miracle. They wanted Christ, the physical nourisher, not Christ, the spiritual Savior. And the whole meaning of the feeding of the multitude was lost upon them. As Christ fed them physically, so Christ could feed them spiritually. But notice that, like bread gives physical life to us, Christ gives spiritual life. Why do we need spiritual life? Because we are spiritually dead, or perhaps in the context of Christ being the bread of life, we are spiritually hungry. We are spiritually hungry. We often think of ourselves being physically hungry, and I have been hungry many a time, and I've ate something, and it's as if, well, it wasn't food at all. It didn't fill me. I'm hungry again. Often I find that at work. I would get a breakfast. I would go to work. Within a couple of hours, I'll be hungry again because of all the effort that's been exerted. It doesn't fill. It doesn't last. You're constantly hungry. And when we think spiritually, we're dead. Yes, Christ gives life. But in the context of bread, we're spiritually hungry. There's nothing to fill us. There's nothing to satisfy us. Our spiritual needs cannot be met by the physical world. Yet many try. Many turn to alcohol for peace. Many turn to the pleasures of sin for peace. Many turn to whatever fantasy they could create, whatever activity they can enjoy in life to fill this spiritual void, this spiritual hunger. And it does not work. It does not work. Notice what the Savior says in verse 49 of John 6. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And here we have the gospel, Christ giving his life to give us, the sinner, life. And when we think of the manna that Israel did eat in the wilderness, verse 49, the manna that came down from heaven that God provided as physical nourishment to the Israelites, where are they today? Those that ate this bread in the wilderness, where are they? Physically, they died. They died. A physical bread that pointed to spiritual feeding in Christ, but a physical bread. But the bread of Christ is most necessary because it gives us life where there is deadness. It gives us that filling. where there is hunger. And why is this life-giving bread needed? Why do you need life-giving bread? Because of your state before God. A state of sin and wickedness. If we go back to the Garden of Eden, to the fall of man, there we find Adam and Eve being given the command of God not to eat of that particular tree in the garden. That seems like pretty strict stuff. That seems perhaps to the educated mind how silly that is. You're not to eat of that tree. And if you do so, not only you, but your entire generation, all that come forth from you, will be cursed by sin. Man, in his foolishness, will say, it is silly. But it was nothing of the sort. It was God's righteous command. A theologian said, it was as if all God's law was bound up in that one command in Eden, do not eat. James tells us, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And our first parents disobeyed God. They partook of that fruit. And what happened? Sin was passed upon us. If we turn to Romans chapter 3, and the book of Romans is an excellent book for showing us our sin and showing us our misery. There in Romans chapter 3, in the verse 10, we read, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And that verse, the word of God, reminds us instantly that though we may think we are good and righteous, Scripture says no one is. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, an open sepulchre. We do not want to go into an open sepulchre and to smell the smell that is there. I remember one time being in Australia, driving to our church in Locke, and well, to cut a long story short, I ended up talking to a policeman. And I took the car off cruise control. I slowed for a curve. Now I have to explain myself. And I sped up, but I sped up a little too quickly. And as I realized and began to hit the brake, the policeman came over the rise. He had the camera on the car. He saw my speed. And I think he was a little annoyed that I was relieved when he said what my speed was, because I didn't genuinely did not realize what the speed was, and I was about 14 kilometers an hour over, and I got a ticket. But while we were talking, and it didn't happen again, but I learned my lesson to keep a little eye on the speed when I slow for a corner and speed up again. But while we were talking, we noticed this smell. And his remark was, it smells like something died here. Something died. And of course, in Australia, things are dying all the time. There are all these bushes, and it looks so quiet, but yet there's wildlife everywhere that you couldn't see. Some of that wildlife probably wanted to kill you if it got the chance. Some of that wildlife were kangaroos that had been hit by vehicles, and they'd been pushed into the side. Whatever it was the smell of death. It was terrible. It was horrific. And Paul here, the word of God is saying that those who are unrighteous, the sinner, ourselves in our natural condition, our throat is like that. There's this open sepulchre, there's this smell, there's this thing that is horrific. Their tongues, there is deceit. The poison of asps, of snakes, is under their lips. And he paints this true impression of what we're really like. And it's not nice. Without Christ, without the gospel, that is our nature. That is our nature. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And it culminates, verse 23, for all have sinned. For all have sinned. Tonight, if we set Christ aside just for a moment and his gospel, that's where we all stand. That's our estate before God. That's how God sees us. As sinners, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've missed that mark completely. Oh, the terrible state mankind is in because of sin. The state that we are in, that you are in, spiritual emptiness, spiritual hunger. Nothing can satisfy, because it is a spiritual emptiness that can only be filled by the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believer, aren't you thankful for the bread of life, the Savior who gave himself for you, the Savior who gives you life, the Savior who fills that hunger, that spiritual hunger and emptiness within you? Christ alone, through faith in him. I've been reading some of a book this week about a modern Welsh Baptist preacher. His name is Jeff Thomas. I spent 2.5 years in Wales as a child, so I know a little bit about the country. Some of the places that he mentions are very familiar. And I'm able to also tell you in Welsh that I don't speak Welsh. I speak English as a result of a little bit of Welsh at school. I can pronounce some Welsh place names the proper way. We lived in a town called Llanelli, but if I were to give you the spelling and ask you to say it, you'd probably say Llanelli because of the Welsh pronunciation. But this book paints a picture of the religious scene in Wales from around 1900. This man was born in 1938. From around 1900, going back to his parents, to the present day, he was born in a place called Merthyr, where we have a Free Presbyterian congregation, and he spoke there of the Welsh language churches, many of them throughout Wales. Very common throughout Wales. And he said how that around 1900 there were around 50 of these churches, mainly Baptist churches, or what they would have referred to as Calvinistic Methodists back in earlier times, or a Presbyterian in some way. How there were 50 of them in that area alone. And as a result of the revival in Wales in 1904 and 1905, church attendance certainly was much affected by it. And even when I lived in Wales in the 90s, you could still see some of the effects amongst the older generation. 50 of these churches in the Merthyr area, churches that worshipped in Welsh. But he said, since 1990, there are none. They're English-speaking churches, but none in the Welsh language. That says something about the decline of the Welsh language, which is sad. It's a beautiful language. But it also says something about Christianity in Wales. There's still Welsh speakers who could go to Welsh-speaking churches, but there's none in that area. Despite that revival and that move and tremendous blessing of God, religion became very dry and dead. He spoke of a relative who went into the ministry. He'd actually been seen by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones as a medical doctor, as a patient. While he was in the ministry, he was concerned about his heart, and he was a specialist, and he went to see him. But in college and seminary, he was taught that Christ and Paul had different opinions, and therefore much of Paul's writings were to be set aside and rejected, a common modern trend. He spoke of church attenders who were ever so faithful in their attendance, ever so faithful in their church, and certainly the Welsh people were like that. Even in the 90s, there were very small churches, many churches still, but very small, because they didn't want to, as it were, unite with other churches. They didn't want to close their church, and to a certain extent, that is commendable. But yet, this man spoke of many who were ever so faithful to their church, ever so faithful to attending, but inside, internally, they knew nothing of the gospel of Christ. They heard the gospel, but knew nothing. And that is the same today. There are those who can outwardly show something of faith, but yet, of inner faith and repentance in Christ, the bread of life, there is nothing. There is nothing. What of your soul tonight? Are you like one of these Welsh so-called Christians who attend and who are faithful, but yet deep down in your heart, you know something is not right? Deep down in your heart, you're doing a good work and you're coming to church, and outwardly, all looks well, but inwardly, you know there is that decline, there is that emptiness, there is that void that is not filled by the bread of life. Oh, that you would see that you must repent. You must look to the Savior. You must receive that bread of life, that bread that saves, that bread that gives spiritual life, that bread that gives eternal life. So the Savior says here in John 6, the verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And then they said, verse 28, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? In other words, how can we get this everlasting life? But what did the Savior say, which the Son of Man shall give unto you? We can't earn it. We can't earn it. It's a provided bread in the promise and purpose of God. You see, this bread of life, dear sinner, you can't earn it by your attendance at church. You can't earn it by your good works. You can't earn it by any means in this world. It is given. It is a gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Christ is a great source of life. He is the great source of eternal life. But then I want you to notice here, secondly, and we'll be a little quicker on these points. I want you to notice that this bread sustains life. This bread sustains life. Notice what verse 35 says. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. This is sustaining here. The hunger is filled. The hunger is fed. And this is a glorious thought that God in his mercy and love has provided a bread that fills us. A bread that feeds us. Christ sustains our lives. And there's an aspect here by which this bread saves us from sin and iniquity and the consequences of our sinful nature. But there's also another aspect that we need to feed continually upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And believer, his word is bread to our souls. His word is bread to our souls. It is necessary feeding. And when we think of the Savior, we must feed upon him. And as we come to read his word, as we come to the preaching of his truth, there must be that feeding, that partaking. Turn with me to Psalm 28, verse 9. We preached on this some time ago. And the psalmist says here in the verse 9, he's praying and he says, save thy people and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also. Feed them also. What did the Savior say to Peter? He says, feed my people, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Paul spoke of the elders in Ephesus in Acts 20 about feeding the church of Christ. And we see here then the need for the believer and for the church to feed the bread that Christ gives, the bread of his word, the bread that is the Savior, is something that we need to feed on continually. It is not enough to partake of Christ, the bread of life, to know we're saved, and then to have nothing more to do with Christ until the very day that we die. Scripture says nothing about that. Nothing about just having Christ as that way of escape from hell. Scripture speaks of having Christ to change your life, having Christ to lead you and guide you, living for Christ, worshiping Christ, serving Christ, feeding upon Christ, learning from Christ. And therefore, we see the importance of the Word of God. The bread of life, the Savior sustains us through the bread of his precious Word. And believer, tonight, do you love the Word of God? Is it truly food for your soul? Do you love it? Do you treasure it above all else? Do you love the Word of God? Do you see it as absolutely essential? Whenever we think of that prayer, the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, do we think of that in the spiritual sense? Lord, give us this day our daily spiritual bread, our daily spiritual food, that food we need to comfort our hearts, to change our lives, to conform more and more to thy ways through the power of thy Spirit. This morning, We had a point about knowing God. And we didn't have much time to speak about it, but I was going to mention Daniel. Daniel was a young man who knew the truth. He knew the word of God. He fed upon that bread of the word of God. He had that knowledge of God in the heart. Heart knowledge, not head knowledge. And what did Daniel do? He lived for the Lord. He lived in a sinful society. He lived there in Babylon. He lived in a system of government that was based on paganism, that was far from God, yet he lived righteously because he fed upon the word of God. How easy it would have been for Daniel, far away from Jerusalem, far away from the place of worship, far away perhaps from those who were elder to him, family to him, those who had the oversight perhaps of the people of Israel, all of that gone. And in a wicked society, could he not do what he wanted? How easy that would have been to fit in with the customs of his day, the customs of Babylon, those pagan customs. Who would see it? Who would care? God would see it. And young Daniel fed upon the word of God. He followed God. He lived for God. In that evil society, believer, if you want to live for Christ in this wicked world, you need to feed on Christ. You need the bread of life, the Savior, to sustain you and to sustain your life, your spiritual life within this world. Oh, how Satan loves to attack. How Satan loves to attack. I've been around long enough, despite my so-called youth, to see believers, young people my age, who perhaps were an example to me in many ways. An example in evangelism. An example in praying. And today, they're found far from God. Far from God. I know men who once stood in pulpits, far from God, because of sin. Men whose lives have been ruined because of sin. Men whose testimonies have been ruined because of sin. The reality is, I could stand here this evening and name names of people whose testimonies have been ruined because of sin. And how terrible that would be to consider that once there was a witness for Christ, and now that witness is gone. How sorrowful that would be. Not to gossip about it, but to create sorrow within us when we think upon what happened. And how sin, it got control. How sorrowful. But the reality is, the same thing could happen to any of us. We're not immune. The church at Ephesus, they lost their first love. They were doing all things right. Outwardly, it looked great, but inwardly, they lost their first love. We could even go about God's business the right way, using the right means, but our heart could be far from God. And the reality is that whether it's the church in Ephesus, whether it's people who once stood for Christ and are found in the world and in sin today, or testimonies ruined by sin, the reality is, believer, the same thing could happen to us. How sorrowful that would be. What must we do? We must sustain ourselves with the bread of life. We must feed on Christ. We must be close to Christ. If we move away from Christ, if we turn our eyes from Christ, if we look at the word of Christ and say, well, today I'll skip that. There's always tomorrow. And then tomorrow, as the old saying goes, tomorrow never comes. Because when tomorrow comes, it's no longer tomorrow, it's the next day. Tomorrow never comes. And we put off the reading of Scripture, and we put off praying. And then certain things come into our lives at the time of worship, and that's set aside. And suddenly we find ourselves far from God. We realize that close walk we had has changed significantly. We no longer are fed by His Word. We no longer commune in fellowship and prayer. We're no longer fed by coming to the house of God. And oh, that downward path begins. Believer, the Savior said, I am the bread of life. He who has saved you and redeemed you, He who in your Christian life will sustain you, those Satan attacks, look to Christ for feeding. Look to Christ to be sustained. His Word is wondrous bread to our souls. It is needy bread. And then finally, I want you to see that this bread satisfies life. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Oh, how great it would be in this world if we could go out to the store tomorrow, pay $5 for a loaf of bread, eat that bread, and never have to eat another physical bite again to sustain or satisfy ourselves. All the farmers in this world would be out of business as providing for us. But yet spiritually, that's what Christ has done for us. Man looks to this world to satisfy, yet Christ satisfies. And this bread, the bread of the Savior, has a blessed sufficiency. Him that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. We can think of John 4 and how he spoke to that woman about drinking and never thirsting again. The woman at the well shall never hunger. Oh, how great it would be to never hunger again physically, but yet the Savior here is saying that if we partake of Him, if we are sustained by Him, we will never hunger again. There is satisfaction, complete and utter satisfaction. How marvelous that is. The hymn writer said, now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. The only one who can truly satisfy is Christ. Why would we look to anyone else? Why would we cast our eyes upon this world? Why would we look to the pleasures of it? Why would we look to individuals to fill that spiritual hunger which only Christ can fill? Tonight, what about your spiritual hunger, that spiritual void? Will it be filled with Christ? Because only Christ can satisfy. Never hunger. There's many great thoughts here. We can think of how those that turn to Christ, we see that verse 37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The soul that truly repents, truly turns from sin, truly partakes of Christ, will never be cast out. The soul that partakes of the bread of Christ will never lose their salvation, will never lose that life that is given. How marvelous. None but Christ can satisfy. Where does your soul lie tonight? How is your soul filled tonight? Constantly by the bread of this world, continually, because it can never be filled? Or is it filled by the blessed Savior who is the bread of life? Isaiah the prophet said, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Why do we labor? Even, dear believer, why do you labor for that which has no benefit to your soul, no benefit to your spiritual walk with God? Labor for Christ. Labor for that bread. Eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. We often think of that word negatively. Here it's positively. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Do you enjoy Christ? Do you enjoy the bread of life? Do you enjoy that bread that He gives? C.H. Spurgeon, when he preached on this passage, he spoke about the real need to hear the word of Christ, to hear Christ preached. And he says, do you enjoy such meat? Speaking of those who feel satisfied with sermons composed of politics and morality, or very nice essays which would suit the Saturday Review, whatever that is, back in the 1800s. He says, do you enjoy such meat? I will tell you when I enjoy a Sunday most. And he said, when I preach Christ most, or when I can sit and hear a humble village preacher exalt the Lord Jesus. It's all about Christ. It's all about his work for us. I am the bread of life. Our Savior gives life to us. Our Savior sustains that life. We partake of him. And that Savior satisfies. Dear believer, this evening, has Christ satisfied you? Are you truly satisfied spiritually because of Christ? Now is the time to stand up and argue. If Christ has never satisfied you, if Christ has never satisfied you, then are you truly partaking of Christ? Are you truly in fellowship with Christ? If you truly turn to Christ, he truly satisfies. May he satisfy us all. May he satisfy the needy soul. May he satisfy us, his people, for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy goodness and grace toward us. We thank thee for the Savior who is the bread of life. We thank thee for he who gave his life for us. He who sustains us. Father, we pray thou would meet the need of thy people. Sustain us, we pray. Sustain our lives. Feed us through thy word that we may flee from sin, that we may avoid sin. How easy it is to fall into sin, but Father, may we be sustained by the bread of life. We think of those outside of the kingdom of God. Father, may they see the bread of life. May they repent and turn from sin and receive and partake of that bread. That bread which will not make them hungry. That bread that will not temporarily fill that void, but a bread that will eternally benefit them forevermore. Father, we pray that thou would, through thy Spirit, turn those outside of Christ to the Savior for the honor and glory of thy name. We do pray that the love of God, our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and communion of God, the Holy Spirit, would rest, remain, and abide with us both now and forevermore. Amen.